This morning we begin a new book study series in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Now to some of you, the book of Nehemiah will be unfamiliar, but to others of you, you'll go, "Oh, he's not preaching from Nehemiah again. It's like a broken record. We've heard it all before." I'm ashamed of you for thinking that. And I know good and well some of you have. And lest anyone think that I simply go back and recycle sermon series. It's been 10 years since I've talked in the book of Nehemiah, and I can't find those notes. So I promise you this morning, I won't even look back. We won't even look back at my notes until I find them. Seriously. I believe this book is practical for our lives because the principles and points of wisdom that God used with his people are principles that we can apply to our lives today. Whether he was talking to Jews in ancient Judah or to us as followers of Christ in the 21st century, it becomes practical. I illustrated for you in the study of the book of Ezra, which we just finished, principles that we can apply to our contemporary lifestyles. Often, when we approach the Old Testament, we look at that teaching as something impractical and impersonal for our lives. Because we live under grace, Pastor, and only through the grace of Christ have we been made alive to God. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But let me say this to you. Until you understand how we got to the point of grace, you will never fully appreciate it. Unless you take time to study the layers upon layers of instruction that God gave to his people through the centuries, I don't think you can fully appreciate the grace of God. We can look back at these Old Testament studies and learn what God intended as the principles to live your lives your lives are based on, and we as contemporary 21st century believers can then draw from that and build on our own faith story. When I was growing up, my family lived in a small house, and we had one bathroom. That's a problem. Today, that's almost undoable, is it not? You know, if we're limited to two, that's a restriction in this culture. But we only had one bathroom, and I just remember this so vividly. One time, I was complaining about not being able to get in the bathroom. I had an older sister, need I say more? And so I complained, I guess, pretty vocally about it. And my parents didn't say anything at the time, but that evening, they set me down and we had the talk. And they talked about me not appreciating what we've been given and what we have. And then we drifted back, as parents always do. And my dad said, "When I was a boy, we had an outhouse. We didn't have indoor plumbing." And then we went into that talk about going to school both ways in the snow, up to their knees, and yada, yada, yada. You've all heard that one. Soon after the talk with my parents, my grandmother invited me to spend the night with my cousins at her house. I love to go to Granny's house. She would give us anything we wanted, and it was a good place to go. But I went to her house, and when I got there, she said to us, she lined us all up, and she said, "Now, I'm having a plumbing problem right now, and we're not going to be able to use the bathroom, so you'll have to use the outhouse." So I said to myself, am I on candid camera? Is this for real? It was for real, all right. And in the pitch black of night, you can only hold it so long, and in the pitch black of night, I realized I will never complain about the bathroom again. I will stand in line patiently and wait. I came back from that night at my grandmother's fully appreciating plumbing. And I more appreciated my parents who grew up in that environment. And let's just say, I don't want to go there. That's not me. I'm not that kind of guy. And so it taught me a lot about what others had gone through so that I could enjoy the privileges that I have. That's what we're talking about. When you look at Old Testament studies and listen to the lives of Old Testament characters, they were leading us to the ultimate solution, which came in the form of Christ. Most scholars consider the books of Ezra and Nehemiah to be connected in, par- in, in the sense that they're part of an overall theological treatise on God's work of restoration. God sent Ezra to Judah to restore his people to spiritual wholeness and healing. And throughout the book of Ezra, we dealt with many intimate spiritual issues. Once the Israelites rebuilt the temple of God, they instituted the ceremonies and the feasts that put them in a position where they could worship God the way he intended them to worship all along. So they were able to honor God with the seasons and the ceremonies and the feasts, and they were able to come in line with what God intended. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see God dealing with his people in a more physical sense, in and around Jerusalem. Both Ezra and Nehemiah may look different to us from the surface, but remember this. Underlying theme in both books is the restoration of the people of God. We will see physical projects being completed, the wall around the city of Jerusalem, the gates being repaired. All of that will seem very physical, but it points to the spiritual need of people to get right with God. Is that not practical for those of us living in the 21st century? We have failed to follow the ways of God. We have drifted far from the heartbeat of God. We have embraced and accepted standards that are not God's standards, are not God's values, are not God's ideals. Therefore, we need to learn from these lessons in Scripture what it is to walk with God. Now, I want to spend only 8 weeks in the book of Nehemiah as an overview to his work in Jerusalem. And each week, I'm going to build my sermon around a central idea, which I'm going to call a life point statement, that will bridge the teaching from that day's text to your life in the 21st century. Followers of Jesus need to be reminded of the lessons from the past so that you fortify yourself against spiritual failure and bad decisions in the present. So, my first life point statement is this. Are you ready for a life-changing assignment? Are you ready for a life-changing assignment? Don't answer that too quickly, because God may ask that of you later, and you may have to deal with what comes next. Most of the content of the book of Nehemiah contained the personal memoirs of the events that took place as he remembered them. Unlike Ezra, who was a priest and whose life was consumed by study, by learning the tenets of the law of God, Nehemiah's world was for the most part a political world. The very last phrase of chapter 1, Nehemiah refers to himself as cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king was a high-ranking official within the king's court who basically was entrusted with the responsibility of investigating charges of espionage or any plot against the king or his regime. And in order to hold the position of cupbearer, this officer had to be the most highly trusted person that surrounded the king. He had to be the guy who had a clean record. He had to understand what that meant to him. It was a very, very powerful, responsible position. In fact, that the idea of cupbearer comes from the fact that his job was to take a drink or eat a bite of everything that was served to the king so that if the king were being poisoned, they would find... So you see the risk involved with that job? You know, not all of us would have liked to have that job. But it's much like the Secret Service today, the way they protect the president. Nehemiah was a guy who said, I'll take a bullet for the king. You know, he stood in the gap between the king and the king's enemies. So, you can begin to see strategically how God had Nehemiah in a position where he could do amazing things with his life if his heart was convinced to agree with the plan of God. Do you remember how in the book of Ezra, God had people in strategic positions so that they would be the recipients of his unquestionable miracles? When kings like Darius and Artaxerxes not only allowed the leaders who wanted to return to Judah to go, but then ended up decreeing that the kingdom pay the bills for the trip, that's God. That's a God thing. That didn't just happen. It happened because God got the hearts of those he had chosen ready to go, where they were on board with his plan, And therefore, doors would be open for him over and over again. Same thing's happening here. So let's look at the introduction to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So in this introduction, we begin to place Nehemiah in his historical setting. Susa, the citadel, was the place where Persian kings spent their winters with their families and entourages. It's located in what is now known as Iran, not far from the Iraqi border. Scholars agree that Nehemiah served King Artaxerxes I so that later, when Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, he will arrive in Jerusalem somewhere around 13 years after Ezra had arrived there. While in Susa, Nehemiah receives word from Hanani, one of his brothers, concerning the Jewish exiles who had returned to Judah. And as well, he got word about the conditions in the city of Jerusalem. From the text, what Nehemiah learned is that the people were in great trouble and shame, and that the wall around the city of Jerusalem was still broken down, and the gates had been burned with fire, and they were still not repaired. So as I studied the introduction, I found myself somewhat puzzled by the intense response of Nehemiah to his brother's report. After all, the Babylonians had destroyed the wall around Jerusalem 157 years before Hanani delivered this report to Nehemiah. The Jews had been taken captive, had been in slavery for many years in Babylon. Was it possible that Nehemiah's strong reaction to the news was because he hadn't heard of it? The text tells us that he sat down for many days and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed for his fellow Jews who were in distress in Jerusalem. Terrible, they were in terrible trouble. When the walls to a city are broken down and the gates are burned and destroyed, that city is open and vulnerable to all of its enemies. So I wondered, is this one of those occasions where you've known something is true for a long time, but suddenly God heightens your sensitivity to the news? God had a master plan in mind for Nehemiah, but perhaps Nehemiah had not been open to that plan before, or had not been prompted to listen intently to God's desire for him. God's plans for him in the city of Jerusalem were great. Perhaps it's like many of us. We're aware that Christians around the world are being persecuted, right? We hear that on the news all the time. We're aware that babies are being aborted in abortion clinics all the time. We hear that all the time. We know there's great needs in the folks down in Oaxaca, Mexico, where the Lopers work, or down in West Virginia, where Dave took the high school kids last week on their mission trip, or over in Pittsburgh at the Pittsburgh Project that we visited for 17 years or so. Or maybe right here in our own congregation, where folks are acquainted with what the caring visitors do, for instance, where they visit sick and homebound people. Whatever that particular ministry, we've been aware of them for a long time. But have you ever known yourself to have that sensitivity heightened? Where suddenly that which you've known forever takes on a new meaning for you. It takes on a new dimension to you. Maybe it's because you're finally ready to hear what God wants to say to you about you getting involved in doing something to meet needs. You see, God always starts with the heart. And he always starts working on our hearts, often before anybody else knows about it. Often before we say anything, because we don't want to be pegged as a lunatic who hears the voice of God, because we don't hear a literal voice, but something is different in me. Stories that I used to know and I used to hear all the time that didn't bother me suddenly start bothering me. Is it possible that God is readying your heart for the message of his plan for you? And perhaps that's what was happening to Nehemiah. And his response to the Jews and their situation was intense. You see, remember this. Nehemiah has no idea at this point what God has in mind. We have the advantage of reading the end of the book, so we know what God was going to do in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had no idea what God had up his sleeve. So he just knew that something was awakening in him. That passion was igniting in him, and this was different. This was a new sense of God's presence. Doesn't that remind you of Zerubbabel or Jeshua from Ezra in our last study, and how the heart of God moved within them and they started to get a passion for the responsibility they were going to have? Listen to me. God uses people like you to accomplish his plans. Ooh, is that a surprise? God uses and raises up regular, ordinary, boring people like yourselves to accomplish his plans and purposes. And one of the things that we have to prepare ourselves for, if we are followers of Christ, is whether or not we're ready for God to use us. Are you ready for God to start working on your heart? Are you ready to start saying yes to a ministry opportunity? You see, perhaps we're at different places this morning, but God's trying to get you ready. And some people are right now listening to this part of the sermon. They're going, why did I come today? Why did I come today? I knew this is going on, and I knew somebody was going to tell him what was going on in my heart, and I shouldn't have come today. I should have gone to Kennywood like I planned originally. Are you ready for a life-changing assignment? Nehemiah, at this point, has no idea what God has planned. However, the principle that he models for us in chapter 1 is a willingness to be moved by the needs of others, to feel genuine empathy for those who have strayed and wandered from God. He needed to have his passion heightened as to what he could do to help in the restoring process that God wants to initiate. Think of all the Old Testament leaders that God got ready in the same process by capturing their hearts first. Noah, Moses, Joshua, Ezra, the list goes on and on. God started inside, started in their hearts, started raising the question in their mind until they were ready to say yes to God. Or maybe it would be better to say, until they surrendered to God. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a call to 21st century Christians to wake up from our selfishness and our consumer mentality and truly believe that there are those in the world who genuinely need your help. There are those in the world who are lost and drifting away from the plan of God. That there are those in the world who have given up hope and have fallen away from their faith. That there are those for whom we should be passionate about meeting needs, about sharing the message of Christ's hope, about believing that God is able to use you in ways that you at this moment cannot imagine. To believe that we too can be used by God, as Nehemiah is about to be used by God, to restore and renew others in their faith to the promises of Almighty God. Listen to the rest of Nehemiah's prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. The content of Nehemiah's prayer, as well as his actions here in chapter 1, give us a glimpse into the heart of what we would define as a servant. The cupbearer to the king was a really big deal. That was a high-ranking position. He was a political figure. He was well-known. He was well-respected. He was feared by some because of his closeness with the king. But what we see here is the picture of a servant, a guy with a vulnerable heart. A caring guy who genuinely was moved by the pain that the Jews were experiencing. What we've learned in these Old Testament studies is that God looks for character in the heart of anyone he chooses as a leader or a servant to people. God looks for those who are vulnerable to the needs of those they might potentially minister to. And he looks for prayer as a common denominator that knits the heart of a servant to the needs of those who need God. And he looks for someone who is passionate about issues that God is passionate about. Nehemiah has those characteristics that God is looking for. When Nehemiah started yielding to what was happening in his heart, his passion was ignited, and at this point he doesn't know why or for whom exactly, but it was ignited to do what God was telling him to do. Have you ever had a conversation or have you ever met Lori Zala? She is the director of the Pregnancy Resource Center in the South Hills. I've had the privilege of meeting and hearing Lori talk many times about the work of the center and the clients that the center ministers to every day. Sometimes she gets so passionate and so excited that I stand back because I don't want the power to zap me in the process of getting her. I'm not called to her ministry. She's a person who feels passionately and intimately about what God has called her to do. And she knows, without doubt, God has called her to take care of the needs of hurting women and hurting men and saving babies. I remember one time she invited me and several other pastors to come to a little session she was doing about a group called Online for Life. This was a group that the Pregnancy Resource Center was anticipating or thinking about hooking up with so that it would increase the exposure of the Resource Center so that they could find more clients and expand their ministry. So I went to this sessions and I'm going, I don't know anything about Online for Life. Why can't things stay the same? I like what the Pregnancy Resource Center, it's nice. Let's just keep everything like it is. And so I sat there and even though my face didn't show up, you know, my head was done. I was out of that meeting before I got in that meeting. And then Lori gets up and talks. And she starts talking about Online for Life. And she starts using the statistics that they could prove how many people they were reaching with the message of hurting women. And she kept going on and on and on. And at the end, I'm going, sign us up. I don't care where it is, but sign up for this. This is a good thing. And it has been a good thing. They did agree to go and hook up with them. And then it wasn't long after that Lori invited me to another one of those pastors' meetings. And I get so that when she invites me to ones, I know something's coming. You know, she's going to want something. And this was about a mobile clinic. In essence, an RV that was transformed into a clinic that would go from community to community and allow women that would not normally come to the center to come into this RV and receive treatment and receive counseling. And I'm thinking, hello, you know, who's ever heard of this? And then the kicker was, then she told us how much it would cost. Who knew that an RV could cost that much? And I sat there in the room, and the longer she talked, the more I thought, we got to have that. She's got to have that. That could do so much good. Look at where that could go that they're not going to now. And in the spring of this year, it pulled in on our parking lot, and we had a prayer of dedication, and we dedicated that mobile unit. And yesterday, I saw Lori at a wedding, and as on our way to the car, she was giving us an update. She goes, we've saved 7 babies with the mobile clinic so far. Who knew? You know, I got out of the way and let God do his thing. Lori's heart was convinced. That's what God looks for. He looks for people who are willing to let their heart be convinced of the plan of God. Nehemiah, like Lori, listened to the call of God on their life. And Nehemiah could not escape the great burden that he had developed for the Hebrew people and the situation they were in. His burden, aligned with the sovereign plan of God, meant that the Hebrew people were about to hear what God's solution was for them. You see, when those two things come together, when the burden of your heart meets the plan of God, it produces the servants of the living God. Are you ready for a life-changing assignment? Ask yourself these questions. Am I so satisfied and comfortable with my life as it is right now? I'm not sure I want God to interrupt it. That gets to where we live, huh? It's comfortable where I am. It's air conditioned where I am. I know the people where I am. Are you so comfortable that God's not able to get through to you? Because you don't want your life interrupted. Second question. The costs, Pastor, that might be attached to this life-changing assignment push me beyond my comfort zones and cause me to ask myself, do I care enough about meeting the needs of hurting people that I would be willing to go wherever God chose to send me? The last part of that question gets to the heart of it. It's one thing to stand up in a church and agree with everybody, oh yeah, I'm ready to be pushed out of my comfort zone. But when God says, I want you to go here and do this for me, that's when you start dealing with the reality of who you are in faith. And then the third one, Pastor, a life-changing assignment is just too scary for me to consider. Because what if God asks me to do something that forces me to deal with my insecurities and forces me to become completely dependent on him instead of what I know has always worked for me, my own abilities? The way we answer any one of those three questions says a lot about our faith. That's why I'm not asking you to stand and give your answers verbally, or even to write them to me. I don't want to hear them for you. You see, the quality of faith that grew Nehemiah into the servant and leader God needed for this assignment in Jerusalem is the quality of faith that God needs in us here today to carry out the assignments to those who are lost and hurting and deceived by the culture of this world. So the question is, will you and I become servants that God can count on, to go where he sends and do what he asks, no matter what? Stand for prayer with me, would you? Father, this morning you have spoken to us. And probably, God, you've revealed in us areas in our life that need to change or need to be examined. God, I just pray that as you begin to work in the hearts and lives of the people of our church, that you would get us ready to say yes, even though we may not know what the assignment is. Because God, I know that you have wonderful plans for the people here at Peter's Creek. You've kept us on this corner for 240 years for a reason. Because people before us have said yes. They have done what you've asked. They've gone where you've told them to go. And God, I just pray that we, as the 21st century followers that we are, that we will be willing to do the same. God, speak to us about our insecurities in our faith. Speak to us about our rebellion. Speak to us, God, about not wanting to listen to you, of not being willing to be prompted by God. Speak to us, God, about sin in our lives. Speak to us, God, about our uncaring, ungrateful spirits. Speak to us, God, as the voice of those in this world who are lost and lonely and alienated from you. Let us feel their lostness. Let us feel their alienation. Let us feel how desperately alone they must be in a world where values are constantly changing. God, I pray that you would use our church and our people to bring truth and life to this community and through extension to the world that we live in. That we would affirm together that we believe in the living God and we believe in the person of Jesus Christ who died to save us from our sins, who died to save us from our selfishness. And God, use us wherever and whenever you desire to accomplish your plans. And the people of God said, amen.